Such a delight for me to open up scriptures with you this morning. I have an opportunity as a ministry training coordinator to travel all across Australia and to meet with young people, to meet with churches, to meet with sessions. Yesterday we had an opportunity to meet with the people of Classes New South Wales and to encourage us in this whole ministry of intentional ministry formation. You know, several months ago, I picked up a hire car, as I often do when I travel around. I was traveling in Tasmania, and as I picked up this hire car from Hertz, I noticed something about the cars in Tasmania. If you go down to a hire place to get a car, most of the cars there are a little shoddy. They sort of keep their cars around for a little while longer than most of us do here on the mainland. And as a result, this car that I had would absolutely not steer straight. And if you know anything about Tasmania, that's a huge problem, because in Tasmania, I mean, the roads, they twist and turn all over the place, and especially on the East Coast, I mean, the roads are about this wide. And, you know, if I would just let my hands off the steering wheel for a moment, that car would have just veered off to the left, and I would have found myself very quickly in the ditch. What that car needed was alignment. And perhaps you know something about that. I mean, if you have a vehicle and it's not steering straight, you need to go to an automobile mechanic, and that mechanic will, you know, fix your car, will change the camber and the toe-in and be able to help your wheels to steer straight. Alignment is very important, because not only will your car steer straighter, but, you know, it would reduce the wear on your tires. And especially in our day-to-day with the high petrol costs, it would, give you better fuel consumption. Cars need alignment. But cars and trucks are not the only things that need alignment. Churches also need alignment. Alignment is important for followers of Christ. You know, it's so easy for us as Christians, you know, just to be all over the map. And that's true for a lot of churches, and I trust it's probably maybe even true here in Wollongong with this church. You know, sometimes as churches, you know, we can just, you know, be steering ourselves all over the place, and we don't steer straight. We twist and turn. And at times we find ourselves hitting the ditches. And because we're not steering straight, sometimes, you know, we have the problem that we just wear ourselves out. And so as churches, we need alignment. And we see the importance of alignment, especially in the ministry and life of the Apostle Paul. And this morning I'd like to look with you at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, it's a long chapter. We already read from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. But I see a lot of you brought your Bibles with you, and that is so wonderful, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through this passage with you as we look at this whole subject of alignment in the life of Paul, and just walk with me through this passage as we see how this affected Paul. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our heart be found acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer, even our Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, many people in life are motivated by compulsion. There was this one woman who had this kind of weird compulsion. She always wanted to wash her hands. And as her doctor writes up about her problem, he says that she had such a problem that before she would wash her hands with soap, well, she would take the little soap bar soap, and she would first of all dip it in some bleach. But before she would actually use the bleach bottle, she would take some Ajax cleanser, and she would actually wash the outside of the bleach bottle to make sure there was no germs on that. And if perhaps, you know, she was walking and she hit, you know, the side of the counter, she would have to do it all over again, time and time again. She had a huge compulsion. Now the Apostle Paul, as we look here in 1 Corinthians 9, he also had a compulsion, but it wasn't a compulsion to wash his hand, but it was a compulsion to preach the Word of God. Look at verse 16. He says, "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." See, for the Apostle Paul, to preach the Word of God was not an option for him. It wasn't just kind of this, maybe, you know, this optional list that he could do. It was something that he had to do. He was compelled to do. Every day, his reason for getting up out of bed and getting off to go out into the world was to open up the Word of God and to preach it. But why? Why was Paul so compelled? What was his motivation? Now, you might think that Paul was doing what he was doing for what he could get out of it. It was sort of his benefit plan. What was it? Well, look at verses 4 through 6. Paul says, "Don't we have a right to food and drink? Don't we have a right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles, as well as our Lord's brothers, or Cephas, which is Peter? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living?" Now check it out. Paul had a right to accept a pay for preaching. Paul had a right, you know, for churches, you know, to support him, to take care of all of his needs, you know, his needs for a place to live, a place, you know, so he can buy food, or that he can have food, or that he could have all the necessities of life, like clothing. But Paul goes on in verses 7 through 12 to explain his rights as a preacher. He says, "Let me ask you some questions." He says, "You know, who serves as a soldier at his own expense?" Who? No one, right? Or who plants a vineyard and doesn't once in a while, you know, just eat of its grapes? And who tends a flock and does not drink of its milk? And so Paul, as he thinks about that, and as you think about some of those questions, you say, well, of course, I mean, if you have a bunch of sheep, I mean, of course, once in a while you'll take some of the milk and you might even make some cheese once in a while, or make some butter. Or if you have a vineyard, I mean, you might even press some of those grapes and make a, you know, a good glass of wine. And so Paul, he concludes all that. He says, "If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more?" And the answer, of course, Paul. Of course. Just think of it. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, your preacher, Colin, I mean, he has a right for you as a congregation to support him. And not just support him, but, you know, make sure he has enough for his wife and for his kids. I mean, you don't muzzle an ox while it's treading the grain. And you don't starve a preacher when he's preaching to you. You know, a preacher has a right to a decent wage. The interesting thing about the Apostle Paul was is that he didn't use that right. His rights to be supported by his church, his rights to get married and to have a wife along with him on his mission trips, his rights for all the benefits of preaching the gospel, of working hard as a missionary on his mission trips. No, instead, Paul, he had his own job. He worked for a living. He had a 9-to-5 job every single day. I mean, he would work hard, and then the rest of the time he would go out there and preach the gospel. Instead, Paul did what he did. He preached the gospel, not to get a wage, but he preached the gospel for only one reason. And his reason is to win as many people as possible to Jesus. Look at verse 19. He says, "Though I am free and I belong to no person, nobody, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. See, Paul was free. He didn't have any connections with the church in Corinth. It wasn't as if, you know, they, you know, put money into his superannuation or that they provided a manse where he could live. And so, you know, he was obligated to do what he was doing. No, Paul did everything that he did only for that one reason, so that he could be a slave to everybody. That he could just serve and serve and serve. Why? So that he could win as many people as possible. His work was to reach the lost for Christ. That was his goal. And that's our goal too, isn't it? As a church, you've been learning a little bit about that or being refreshed about that as you've looked at intentional ministry formation and the fourfold task. I mean, Jesus' last words that he gave to us before he ascended into heaven, where he told us to go and make disciples of all the nations, you know, to cast our nets out and to make sure that we get all of those, you know, 19 million fish in Australia who are not yet following Jesus Christ. That's our aim in life. That's our fundamental purpose. That's our GPS heading in life, to make disciples of all nations. And here in this church, you've been talking about that these last number of weeks. You know, as a church, we've been looking at the GPS heading that we have also accepted as a denomination, and that is to be a church that is reforming to reach the lost for Christ. To do whatever we have to do in order to make sure that those people who are far away from God will come near to God. To fulfill the Great Commission. And I trust that in one way or another, as you have thought about vision and mission in this church, as I know you have, that maybe you've rephrased it a little bit differently, but that is also your reason for existence here in Wollongong. And that is to be difference makers in our world. That's our purpose. That's our aim. But you know, the problem is, and that's not only your problem, it's also my problem, it's the problem of churches in Australia, is that there is so much in our lives that sort of distract us away from that. You know, we can get so busy with so many things that before you know it, we find ourselves in the ditches of life and we're not shooting straight or steering straight on that fundamental aim of reaching the lost for Christ. We so often get off the track. We get derailed. And at times we even find ourselves on a path of collision. We wear ourselves out because we're all over the place. And so what we need is alignment. Alignment is about steering straight. Steering straight on that fundamental aim, that fundamental task as a church. You know, and as a denomination, we've struggled with that a lot. I mean, over the last 50, 60 years as a denomination, I mean, we have been steering ourselves all over the map. And a lot of that is because we were just dealing with a migrant community that was coming in. But we weren't focused on that fundamental aim or why we exist here in this world. And that is to win as many people as possible to Jesus. And that is why we're doing this alignment thing within our denomination, to try to get us back to that fundamental aim. Now, what does this alignment look like? Well, Paul describes it this way. This is what alignment looks like. If you want to memorize any verse in the Bible, you know, to do with intentional ministry formation and about our missional task other than the Great Commission, memorize this. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might win some. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might win some. Now, what is Paul saying? Did Paul just sort of, you know, water everything down, you know, from the gospel? Did he take the Bible and say, you know, I want to make this Bible, you know, so that it becomes presentable to people, and I just sort of will just take out maybe a few pages and use that as the nutshell of what the Bible is all about? I mean, you might think when you hear this about the Apostle Paul, you might think, well, he became very wishy-washy, didn't he, when it came to, you know, being a faithful follower of Christ? But no, that's not what Paul did. That's not what alignment is all about. Paul did not water down the gospel. In fact, this is what Paul says. He says, I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. Yes, I might be free and I don't have any attachments to the church and I'm not even paid by the church and I can basically do whatever I want to do. But you know what? I'm not a law unto myself. I submit myself to the law of Christ. I submit myself to the law of God. See, Paul did not waver in any way from the gospel. That salvation is a gift that comes to us only one way, and that is through the completed work of Jesus Christ. So that if we would just simply put our faith in Jesus Christ, in what He did on the cross, that we have not only the forgiveness of sins, but we have the wonderful, blessed assurance of eternal life. The message of the gospel did not change for Paul. But what Paul was talking about was the methods of how he brought that gospel across to different kinds of people. See, there were some things that don't matter. There were some things that were non-essentials. See, in Paul's day, they had disagreements about days and diets. You don't only read about that here in the book of in this letter to the Corinthians, but you read a lot about it in the book of Romans. For example, there were some people when it came to certain days that there was, you know, they would look at a calendar and they would say, you know, there are some days that are more important than others. You know, maybe like Sunday, you know, that's the most important day of the week. Or, you know, Easter or Christmas or certain holidays or certain seasons of the year. That was a problem not only in the church in Rome, but that was also a problem in Galatia. These people, they started, you know, looking at certain days of the month and saying, you know, one day is more important than the next. The same was with diets. Paul writes about that in the previous chapter, how some people there were so concerned about the food that we eat. See, there was some people who had a big concern that if you went down to the local butcher in the market, that maybe you would buy some meat in that day that would have been sacrificed to an idol, or maybe it wasn't kosher meat, maybe it wasn't blessed by the local rabbi or priest, and as a result, you shouldn't eat that food. But as Paul writes to the Romans, he says, he who eats meat eats to the Lord, he who gives thanks, he who abstains does to the Lord. He gives thanks to God. In other words, what Paul says, you know, when it comes to things that we have disagreements about, like days and diets, there are some things that matter and there are some things that don't matter. And so Paul writes, as he does to the church in Rome, he says, you know what? Every single one of us needs to be fully convinced in our own mind. We shouldn't be passing judgment on other people because maybe they have a different idea about some of these things that really are not essential to the gospel. We're to do whatever we can, says Paul, to make up our mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of others. Now that's how Paul preached the gospel. He became all things to all people, so that by all possible means, he might win some. He might win some. And he did that for the sake of the gospel, so that he also may share in his blessings. See, Paul had nothing better in his mind and more important in his mind to see little people like Danny come to the faith. To see those people who are far away from God finally come home. And so when Paul tried to reach the non-Jewish people, he didn't insist that they observe Jewish holidays. He didn't insist that they had to be circumcised. He didn't insist that they eat only kosher meat. Instead, I could see Paul, you know, going down, you know, to the local butcher and put on a big barbecue with all the fixings, sausages and T-bone steaks, and he would be inviting all his Gentile unbelievers and having this great party together. And Paul did all of that for the sake of the gospel. But you know, if there were Jewish people that he would invite to his house and he wanted to open up the scriptures to them and teach them the Bible, he didn't serve bacon and eggs. And when there were certain days of the year that were very important, Paul would make sure that he also, you know, honored some of those days with those people. Why did Paul do that? Paul did that because he wanted to become all things for all people, so that by all possible means, he'd be able to win some. And the question is, for you and me, is how much are you and I willing to change for the sake of the gospel? How much are you and I willing to change some of our methodologies and the way we do church so that we would be able to reach people who are far away from God, who are not here yet? And even here in Wollongong, we got tens of thousands of people who are far away from God who need the gospel. They're not here. They're out there. And how much are we willing to change? Well, as a denomination, we've gone on the record to say that we will become all things to all people so that by all possible means, we will win some. As a denomination, we are on record that we will reform continually. The word reform means what? It means to change. We will change continually the life of our denomination. And that in things like, you know, church ethos, you know, just the DNA of the church, our church customs, our church order, the use of our resources, committee structures, and on and on and on. Why? Because we want all of that to support and enable the fundamental aim of reaching the lost for Christ. If we need to change some of our customs to reach unbelievers in Australia, so be it. We're going to change. If we're going to take our church order and in order to reach unbelievers for Christ, and if that's important, we're going to change our church order. And if it means that, you know, we've got to change our church structure or the way we have our committees or even how we use our resources so that we can be more effective in reaching the lost for Christ, you know what? So be it. We're going to change. Even at this coming synod in May, you know, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to change some things in our church order. We're going to change some things in our committee structures. Why are we going to do that? Because we want to make sure we steer straight. That we reach that fundamental aim of reaching people for Christ. What might that mean for you? What might that mean for this church here in Wollongong? Will it mean that you might change, you know, maybe the way you do worship? Will it mean that, you know, the kind of songs that you sing will be a little bit different because you want to make sure that other people, when they come here, that they feel that they can join in? What about the way you do ministry? What about, you know, the way that you observe certain days of the week? Or the foods you eat? Or the customs that you have, or the DNA of the church, how you use your time, how you budget your money. I mean, only you as a church can answer those questions. I can't answer those questions for you, but you can answer those questions. But the question that you'll have to answer is this: will you become a stumbling block or a stepping stone to unbelievers? Will you put up barriers or tear down walls so that those people who are far away from God will now have an opportunity to step across into eternity? When you reach out to unbelievers, and when they might come even in your doors, do you expect that they will fit into your mold? Were you willing to become like them, so that by all possible means, as you reach out to everybody, you will win some? You know, you and I, we have the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. That gospel will never change. It's the gospel on which we build our life and our faith. We confess it in the Apostles' Creed and we live it out. God our Creator, Jesus our Redeemer, the Spirit of God who is with us. As we go about doing the work of the church until that day when Jesus calls us home. But what are you doing with the gospel? Which lost person are you looking for? Which group of people in the Wollongong community are you as a church intentionally trying to reach with the good news of Christ? Who's meeting Jesus? Who's getting saved? Who's repenting of their sin? Who is coming forward to be baptized? What churches are being planted? Is everything we are and everything we do, not just as individuals, you know, Jax and others around here, not just us individually, but us together as a church, as a corporate body, is it focused on that one fundamental aim of reaching the lost for Christ? Are you steering straight? Only you can answer that question. But if not, you need some alignment. You know what needs to be done. Now all that you got to do is do it. Become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, you and I will be able to win some. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your word and spirit. And for, Lord, the way that you continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. Helping us, Lord, to see the direction that we need to go. Thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful promise that you've given to us as we go about the risky work of maybe changing a few things, that you are with us. But Lord, help us to steer straight. Help us to steer straight in our relationships, to steer straight in our marriages and our families. And in this church, Lord, help us to be focused on that fundamental aim of reaching the lost for Christ. And Lord, if we got to change a few things along the way, give us the courage to do it. Step out in faith, knowing that you will give us the strength and the patience and the love to get the job done. So that with Paul, we can say too that we have run the race and we've done it with perseverance. And we've done it faithfully until that day when you call us home. Hear our prayers, for we pray it in Jesus' name.